Welcome to the Chalcedon Book of the Month Club, where the books of R.J. Rushdoony are discussed.
Welcome to the Chalcedon Book of the Month Club. This is the month of March, and we have the pleasure and the honor of having Dr. Rhett Bergeron moderate the discussion on Dr. Rushdoony's book, Faith and Wellness, with the subtitle, Resisting the State Control of Healthcare by Restoring the Priestly Calling of Doctors. And Dr. Bergeron, since you are our moderator today, would you open us with prayer, and then I will turn the mic over to you.
Yes, and then I'll give a brief introduction of myself. Our Father, we bow before you, and we are grateful for your sovereign grace. We are grateful for your faithfulness to us. And we pray that during these minutes, you will help us to grow in our understanding of who you are, your kingdom over all things, how we can relate all of these matters to Christ, who is above all, and how that we can grow in grace in how we live. We thank you for this time together and pray that you bless our time. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, good evening, and I am thankful to be able to participate. I will give you a very brief, history of who I am. I am a physician from currently in Georgia, in the Atlanta area. I grew up in Louisiana, and at the age of 20, God called me to himself. For a while, I struggled with what was God's calling for me in this life, and through his providence, I eventually was given counsel, and I believe God opened a door for me to go to medical school, and he helped me and blessed me to complete that training. There were difficulties during medical school because of the type of medicine that is taught for me. And when I went through medical school, I started with a traditional allopathic view of health and medicine. I was my father was a physician, a family physician, but during my the middle of medical school, I became fairly troubled about the approach that we took. I felt that the emphasis was on disease and pathology. There was very little true understanding of the cause of most conditions of health, in disease. There was the treatments were often sometimes ineffective. They did not restore true healing, but there were occasions, and it troubled me that I would not be able to truly help individuals with healing and restoring their life. But with God's providential leading, I then was exposed to the idea of holistic or natural health. And by the time I finished medical school, I had a vision of what I would do in the future as a physician. And ultimately that was to be a family physician. You practice an integrative type of medicine with both allopathic, pharmaceutical, conventional approaches used when necessary, but as much as possible to use to understand the principles of healing and how to restore health and to be a family physician and prevent many of the chronic diseases that we're all familiar with and be a family doctor in a rural area. At the end of medical school, I became somewhat bored with medicine, and I began to look at Christian history and law, government, politics, and probably in my early years as a medical resident, I found an article entitled "Government Must Obey God." And it was written by a pastor, Joseph Moorcraft. Eventually, God would lead me to Georgia, and I would eventually become a part of a church, Chalcedon Presbyterian Church, of whom Joe Moorcraft is the pastor. And he would introduce me to R.J. Rushdoony. And that was about 15 years ago. And so since then, I have enjoyed many of Dr. Rushdoony's writings and sermons. And so that leads me to today. The subject matter of resisting the state control of healthcare by restoring the priestly call of the doctors is a very large subject. And I think that I have simplified the title by focusing on the words resisting, reform, and restoring. I personally am, you know, through the book, Dr. Rushdoony initially started out using the word priestly, and later on the word pastoral medicine was introduced, and I'm much more comfortable with the word pastoral in this discussion. I think some of the I think our emphasis probably should be on all three of the areas of resisting, but I think we need to also reform, understand what is our view of health, what is medicine, what are the principles of healing, and then of course restoring the pastoral or priestly calling of doctors obviously needs to be done from a biblical standpoint in the context of a biblical worldview. And we can be a great light to physicians. I think a couple other subject matters that might be, you know, the highlights of this book and some of the thoughts that some of the ways it led me to think were, what is healthcare? What is medicine? What is the purpose of healing? What are our individual and family responsibilities? What are the influences on medicine, such as status care, managed care? How does medicine in the context of the church, what does that look like? What is its importance? What is allopathic or conventional medicine versus natural healing? How does health relate to salvation? How can we influence physicians? What are the godly characteristics of physicians that will help restore the role of pastoral medicine? And what are the laws of life and health and healing? And I think the most important thing out of all these things is to make sure that we have, as much as possible, a biblical and Christian worldview on all things, and particularly this subject that we're considering. I think that Christ needs to be the high point, the end of everything that we do and think. I think that we need to think God's thoughts after him on every subject, and that, as we've all heard many times, that we need to read and carefully apply every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So those are some of my basic thoughts. And so one of the first things I thought I might ask the group for some feedback on is, you know, the important thing here is healthcare medicine. And what is it? How does it relate to God? What's its purpose? And one of the chapters that I thought was very important was having a theology of medicine, or how does the field of medicine relate to God? Does anybody have any questions or comments about those things?
In reflecting on this, of course, the idea of the pastoral or priestly role of the physician that Rush Dooney brings out, I'm wondering, we talk about the church, but overall the kingdom of God and bringing the message of Christ and his kingdom to the world, does the physician have a unique role in this? And I guess, Dr. Bergeron, you'd be the one to answer that.
Well, you know, in the sense that Rush Dooney talks about the biblical view of medicine and how, in a sense, the Levitical tribe were often understood healing and to some degree applied that. We need to remember that, as Rush Dooney said, physicians are called as medical pastors. They are their first and highest motivation. Is their immediate motivation is the healing, the help, the teaching of the person who's come to them for help. It is not a business primarily. So I think that physicians have to see themselves as those that are called and gifted from God. They are accountable. They serve Christ in what they do. And I think that as we interact with physicians in our lives, you have to remember most physicians in this country are very dissatisfied. And even the physicians who are believers are often very dissatisfied. They may rejoice in the Lord on Sunday, but on Monday, they have to go back to the business of medicine and often the many statist and managed care regulations. And physicians have never been taught that they are primarily servants. They are teachers. They are to promote healing. They've been converted into technicians, to mechanics of the body. And so as we have sort of neglected this, physicians have been swallowed up. And I think that it's important, again, as we interact with physicians in our lives, they are empty. They need encouragement. And I think when we talk about resisting, reforming, and restoring, we can do that one-on-one, one physician at a time. So we can really tell our physicians we are praying for them. We can give them booklets. We can give them this book. We can encourage them to develop a relationship with them. If you will, disciple them. They need that support, and particularly to the young people in our churches. We need to befriend them and help disciple them to be discerning and to understand what they're going into, but more importantly, to understand that ultimately their calling, their gifting is of God, that they are primarily to be ambassadors and servants of Christ, and that they are to be teachers and healers for Christ, and they are to understand the principles of healing that help individuals restore their health. And I think physicians need to be encouraging and teaching families how to develop this type of thinking in the basic family unit of life. And then, of course, we can also encourage that in the churches. I think if we do all those things, we can bring this sphere, reconstruct it, and we can honor God in how we make this part of the kingdom of God.
Okay, well, James has a question.
Yes, kind of along those same lines. And by the way, Dr. Bergeron, I also attended Joe Moorcraft's church for 1 year because I taught at a Christian school in Cumming, Georgia. It's an interesting small world. Now I'm in South Georgia, but my question or my comment has to do with, you mentioned chapter one, and Rush Juni talks about psychosomatic medicine, and it's kind of like a biblical idea, because as a Christian doctor is more equipped to deal with his patients than anyone else, because you view people as just biological entities. We see the man as a whole unit, spirit, soul, body. And my question, I guess, is, I have a physician assistant friend who tells me there's a lot of confession going on even beyond medical issues in doctors' offices. So how much do you encounter? And do you see that as an opportunity as a Christian doctor to skillfully address, you know, issues that other doctors wouldn't be able to?
Thank you for that question. I will say this, that you mentioned physicians are more equipped, Christian physicians are more equipped, and I would just say that they should be more equipped. I think that it is rare when I meet physicians who have a mindset and have the discernment and take the time to deal biblically with the whole person and their psychological, spiritual health and psychosomatic issues. But too often, and I'm not going to belabor this point, but too often physicians are very much caught up in the business of medicine, and they're caught up in the expectations of managed care to see a certain number of patients in a short amount of time. So when the average office visit is about 7 minutes, is what I've heard, it's impossible, almost impossible, to effectively deal with that issue. Most physicians don't want to hear it. And what they'll do is they'll have to refer to some type of counselor, or maybe encourage a patient to go back to their church and receive some counseling with a pastor or elder. We find, because we do take a fairly extensive amount of time, we'll actually give a patient as much time as they want. We have to sort of schedule that, but our typical, new patient office evaluations are anywhere from 1 to 2 to sometimes 3 hours. And follow-ups can be 30 minutes to an hour. So we try to take time to address the whole person and what are their motivations for getting well? What is the thinking behind their illness? What are their stresses? Where have they been hurt? Where are their traumas? What is their spiritual condition, their spiritual outlook? What is their relationships with their spouse, their parents, their coworkers, their boss? So it's a tremendous opportunity that we have, and we are trying more and more to faithfully deal with these things with every patient. And what I have been working towards for a number of years is trying to have either pastoral counselors on staff or Christian professional counselors, or have pastors and counselors that I refer to in the community, because I am better trained at certain aspects of physical health, and some of the time that it takes to truly do spiritual counseling is going to take a great deal more time than I have even in 1 hour. So I'm not sure if I answered your question. Please feel free to follow up with a question if I did not.
Yeah, I think you answered it. The second question is there pressure from the medical industry to keep that conveyor belt going of patient after patient? I've been told something along those lines. Is that true?
Yes, the business of medicine, those that own medicine or that own the practices, you know, want a profit. And there are definite expectations for physicians to move, to produce. So it's again, with an average 7-minute office visit, there is almost no time to really minister spiritually unless you're very direct and quick and discerning and you somehow quickly, I don't mean, you know, you're quick to move to pray with a patient and give them a truth or a verse that they can dwell on or refer them to a book that they can read or write a scripture verse on prescription pad and assign them a homework. As physicians can be very powerful if they understand what the responsibility and the opportunity that God's put in front of them.
All right, I have a question that was put on the group chat from Jennifer, who's asking, how do you think this book and the information contained in it relates to nurses and physical therapists as well as others who are involved in healthcare? Or do you think it's just specifically an arena talking to doctors?
No, I think that even though Dr. Rushdoony focused on doctors, but from a biblical sense, we might think that we remember the principle of men representing families or Christ representing his people. So we could suggest that doctors are simply representational of the field of medicine. And this, so with in respect to Jennifer's question, all of this resisting, reforming, restoring, all of this applies to every area of medicine, and particularly to nurses, because nurses have sometimes much more opportunity to speak into patients' lives, and nurses can be very influential in physicians' lives. Particularly Christian nurses can encourage their physician employers or coworkers. They can pray for them. So they can be very powerful. And so I think that no matter who is regulating, whether it's, you know, the nursing board or the medical board or the physical therapy board, all of these spheres or these parts of the sphere of medicine, you know, need the light of God's word and need to be limited in their powers and need to be accountable, you know, to Christ, who's over all things.
Okay, well, Craig has a question with regards to medical ministries in foreign missions. He wants to know if you think they're good or bad, and how would medical ministry in the U.S. differ from those of foreign missions?
Well, I think that medical ministry and I guess medical foreign ministry, I am a big supporter of both. I do believe that there are millions and millions and millions of Americans who need as much evangelization and medical ministry here as there are around the world. I think that, you know, I mentioned a couple times resisting, reforming, and restoring. Reforming healthcare is important because it's not a system of healing. It's a system of managing symptoms. It doesn't truly restore health. It sort of manages symptoms, and to a degree, it reduces the more severe consequences of certain chronic illnesses, and therefore it can lengthen life. It can reduce cost of healthcare. But America is one of obviously the wealthiest nations that has ever existed. But we're also one of the growing sickest nations in the world. The number of people who are on medications and the overall increasing incidence of chronic diseases. So one of the most important things in regard to that question of medical ministry is teaching people of all spheres of life the principles of health and healing and how to take responsibility. Rush Duty makes a very important comment later in the book that health is the result of a way of life. It's not the product of something that you purchase. It's not the product of medical insurance. So we need to remember it's the result of a way of life, and scripture emphasizes the importance of knowledge and wisdom and our responsibility to understand these things. And that's part of the creation mandate. That's our work mandate. And particularly physicians, one of the things that disturbed me was that physicians weren't questioning the there's nothing wrong with allopathic conventional pharmaceutical medicine used properly, but no one was asking, how do we heal? So that's my answer to the medical ministry question.
Now, James had a question where he said, and that may be the design to keep customers coming, right? The way that it's currently done, not addressing the root medical issue and just addressing the symptom.
Well, I think in part that's true. That may be true, but physicians who understand, Rush Duny did such a great job of talking about the two terms of physician and doctor. A doctor being a teacher and a physician being a healer, or someone who understood the principles of healing and how to apply those principles, including technology, to patients' welfare. And so even though the system may be weak and maybe to a degree corrupted, the individual physicians, I believe, have a duty of conscience and to be discerning and to be different in what they do.
All right, Don Wilk has a question.
Thank you. Regarding the treating of the symptoms, in my personal experience, I just seen that a lot. And being the two times I was in the hospital, the root cause was not addressed. And the most recent time I had symptoms of what I thought might have been carbon monoxide poisoning. And the good thing is that it was able to rule out that I had a stroke or heart attack or that poisoning. But they told me, okay, here's a prescription, take Valium because you have vertigo. Well, my other the natural health provider that I used at the time indicated it was adrenal issues. So like the root cause just not being addressed. I've seen that personally. And I watch the evening news. That's one of my vices. And all the commercials on there are geared toward folks in my age bracket. And it's all drug stuff. Take this drug and it'll address these symptoms. And it's just addressing symptoms. Managing symptoms.
Well,
and those commercials are quite interesting because they have all these smiling people who are very happy, and then you can read on the bottom all the negative effects of a lot of those drugs, which interestingly enough look a whole lot like the reason they were taking them in the first place.
Yeah.
Well, just remember, one of the most fundamental principles of the universe, and particularly in health, is that, you know, every disease and every symptom has a cause. And so you might say every problem has a cause. And we, you know, God gave us the book of Proverbs to illustrate the importance of wisdom and, of course, you know, discipline. And so in the area of medicine, anytime that we get a symptom, we need to ask ourselves, what is the cause? Now, of course, if it's a one-time, you know, bronchitis, that's, you know, that's not so much of an issue. But recurrent bronchitis, recurrent infections, you have to always ask the question, why, and what is the cause of a weakened immune system, and what is my responsibility in caring for my body so that I can honor Christ and live more faithfully and productively.
Right.
So we must always ask that question. We must always study. And that may mean obviously consulting with a physician. And then lastly, we must always take responsibility. That's one of the great principles of life and of Scripture.
Right. Tim Yarborough asks, what are your thoughts on interacting with patients and peers, the health consequences announced in Deuteronomy 28 in both the blessings and cursings related to obedience and disobedience to God's law?
Okay, thank you. Well, that's I'm so thankful that he brought that up, because that sort of illustrates what I just said. You know, when we, there's always a cause, and when we act with knowledge and wisdom, when we act responsibly and with discipline, in a sense, we're obeying God in the laws of life and health. We could, you know, we're all familiar with the, for example, the Ten Commandments. They're a summary of many things that the commandment summarizes or covers. There's a positive and negative aspect. And so we could argue that, for example, thou shalt take care of your life, which means you shall take care of your health. You shall take care of your temple. And so if we believe that Christ is over all things, and that there's nothing that he does not see or rule over, then we have to submit and recognize this fear is under Christ. And so I think that the principles of Deuteronomy 28, of God blessing and God cursing, absolutely apply to whether we're faithful with in this matter of health.
Okay. Now, Tim had a follow-up question. He said, are there any specific newsletters covering this issue for physicians, nurses, and other healthcare workers? If not, are there enough people interested to start one and have the necessary and qualified individuals who can write short articles to keep that going? Dr. Rushdoony has addressed this issue, but how about the nuts and bolts? How about how someone would go about doing it? Are there newsletters that Christians who are in healthcare should be subscribing to? And if not, do you see that this is a need that could be filled?
I think that this is, I am not aware of any type of publication that is truly dealing, addressing these matters from a biblical worldview, a thoroughly Christian view. So I'm not aware of this. There have been in the past a few publications that dealt with, you know, biblical medical ethics, and they were helpful to me, but I'm not aware of any publication. And I think that it would be very, very helpful it would just take some leadership and someone who can help spearhead this project.
I would like to add that I think that there's many approaches. For example, over the years when I have gone to my doctor, I've done kind of what you said, doctor, in terms of educating the doctor. I remember one time I came to a doctor for a problem, and he said, "So what's your problem?" I said, "Well, it's not really my problem, but my husband is concerned, and he wanted me to come." And he looked at me like, "Well, what's that about?" And I said, "Well, you know, the Bible says that husband and wives have ownership in each other's bodies. And so because this is not just my body, I'm coming because my husband has asked me to." And he sort of gave me this very quizzical look, like he had never heard that before. And so I think we can take doctors who may be dissatisfied, like you're saying, about the way things are, and interject with, "I've read this, can you respond to that?" I know I've had doctors that have wanted to put me on a statin drug, and I've said, "Well, you know, I've read about statins, can you address this, this, and this?" And I've given them articles. So I think we can do this from a lot of different ways, don't you think?
I absolutely do. I think that you can, as you just said, you can always use, I don't want to stay on that particular subject, but with any drug, there's a wonderful, appropriate place for it often. But the chronic use of a medication, we need to be fully aware of the benefits and the risk. We need to read fully the package, the FDA package insert, which is often very accurate. It doesn't always tell the entire story, but it's often very helpful. We need to discuss it in detail with the physicians. And remember this, you can go to the government database, PubMed.com, and you can find, you know, any published article in the world on a particular health matter as it relates to a particular drug or a particular nutrient. And that's the type of information you can give to a physician to prompt them to think a little bit about, you know, alternative approaches to drugs.
Tim Yarbrough has another question.
Question dealing with a resource that would be written by qualified individuals primarily deals with the fact that, for instance, locally here, we know all of our doctors. We've given some of Dr. Rushdoony's books and have opportunities to have conversations with them or coffee. And so if you have a resource like that, that is done by people who are peers to them, even though you can do so much, you know, it just establishes credibility with them, because we have seen the dissatisfaction here that you speak of with the doctors. And just as a side note here, the furniture industry can give you a real education about drugs. Going on in the industry, when these companies make leather recliners, they offer a one-year warranty with them. And it was noticed that many of the leather recliners sold to older people were being brought back anywhere from 12 to 16 months back. And it got where the furniture companies were just accepting them, even though they were out of warranty. And the complaint from the customers were is that they were discoloring. And the furniture companies came back and have shared with the distributors and the marketers the reason that they were honoring them. Of course, the sales were high. But the discoloring was caused by the skin of the older people being so, their body being so filled with drugs, it was seeping through their skin onto the leather. And that is what was discoloring the leather. And rather than raising the issue, they just decided to eat the cost.
Very interesting. It doesn't surprise me, but I'm not sure how to comment further on that unless you have a question on that.
No, I just wanted to point out in regards to the newsletter, you know, I don't think you'd have a great deal of success with a major blast or, you know, just sending it out to people. But if you had something that, you know, like Dr. Rushdoony's book here, but a continuing series of it, it would be very helpful where people could engage at the local level, where you have personal relationships. I could see that being very effective with the disaffection that is presently existing within the medical profession.
Well, one of my encouragements might be the same thing that every one of us on this call has faced. We have asked the question, or it's been asked of us, you know, what is a biblical worldview? What is a Christ worldview of anything we do in every sphere? So it might be interesting to a degree for those of us that have relationships with physicians is to, you know, in a sense, either ask them to study their role from a biblical worldview, or to encourage, you know, to encourage them to be a part of a group that studies that. Maybe have the physician lead that discussion with the community, and it prompts the physician to study and to pray and to meet with people, and then of course it opens up discussion at those events. That might be my comment on that. One of the things I would like to refer us to is chapter 10 in the book. It's the Criticism of Medicine by Doctors. And in that chapter, Dr. Rushdoony mentioned a particular physician who is no longer living, Dr. Robert Mendelson. And he mentioned a book called Confessions of a Medical Heretic. I was fortunate enough to read that book, I think when I was finishing med school or in my residency training, and I went on to read other works by Dr. Mendelson, and I wanted to, in case you weren't familiar with them, I wanted to mention two other titles. One is called Male Practice, and it referred to what, in a generally sense, what physicians were doing to women with unnecessary types of healthcare, and just the whole aspect of certain of gynecological care not being thoroughly thought through and examined, and some of the side effects of the synthetic hormones and how they caused, you know, birth defects and they caused female related cancers, and just that, and then of course also with the abortion industry promoting abortion through the abortion pills, just that aspect of medicine was never thought about from a biblical worldview. And then also Dr. Mendelson also wrote a book called How to Raise a Healthy Child in Spite of Your Doctor. And so I wanted just to mention these three titles to you. I think they're all very much worthy of reading. And my own thought about the criticism of medicine is that it does need to be criticized to a degree. And it needs to be examined. It needs to be reformed. And I remember telling one of my staff physicians, you know, 25 years ago when I was in residency, and he was sort of a spiritual mentor to me. I said to him, you know, we don't need smarter physicians. All the physicians around me were fairly intelligent, disciplined people. But what we needed were physicians with a greater sense of conscience and discernment, so that we could begin to not question everything just for the sake of questioning, but when things were not done rightly, when we were making the same mistakes repetitively, when we weren't healing conditions, when people were dying of, you know, allopathic traditional medical care in the U.S. is, I think, the number three cause of death. So every person, every family, every church should have a healthy sense of skepticism and caution about the medical industry. And I've often told many of the families that I know, you never let someone go to the hospital without a family member present with them, and you never leave a family member in a hospital alone. And you always, every time a nurse or a doctor comes into the room, you take notes. Every time a nurse comes to the office, you double check the bag, the medication, so that you can help avoid mistakes.
Jennifer has a question.
An observation that kind of goes with what Dr. Bergeron just said is that I've become convinced over, I guess, the years of raising kids. I'm an RN, and once I had my children, I stopped working very little, and now I'm not working as an RN at all. But my commitment to taking responsibility for my own health care and my family's health care has grown significantly. And I think that is critically important to a whole medical model, is that you have to have, for good health care, you've got to have patients, people taking responsibility for their own health care, and then using the doctors for the areas that they just can't do, or the things that are too tricky or complicated, and you need someone more skilled. But if we really see people doing that, there would be a huge difference in health in this country, and there'd be a lot less chronic disease, I think, for one thing. And nutrition, I also think, is critically important, and that's a huge area for the women of the family, because we do most of the cooking.
And most of the shopping, so we can eliminate things that shouldn't be there.
So the key term there was the home medical model, and that's part of the kingdom of Christ. You're right. I think that as the value of motherhood has gone down in our more pagan, secular, culture, the supreme value of mothers teaching their children. And I was thinking about this just yesterday in Titus and in Timothy, and when it talks about the older women teaching the younger women, what do they teach them? Well, everything that we just talked about, in part and more. And so the older women have to teach. Dr. Rushdoony referred to hygiene in the book that we're discussing. Well, part of hygiene is nutrition. And we're, most of us are concerned about doctrine and what is the gospel and what are the implications. Well, you could argue the same thing is, what is food? What is real food that promotes healing along the physical principles of God's created order, and what is food that's processed and full of preservatives and that ultimately does not really provide health. It provides a little pleasure. So I think that the home medical model is key to reforming healthcare and resisting state control as we bring it back into the home. So thank you, Jennifer. You're absolutely right about that.
I'd like to add that what a lot of people don't realize is, as mothers have left the home and decided to make careers outside the home a priority, certain medical practices have changed. Now, I remember when I was a child, if I had I was running a fever, I had to be fever-free before I was allowed to go back to school. Now the rules in daycare say the child can't show up if the fever's over 102. And so we have ways in which we hide the symptoms. And of course, the vaccinations are all about so that children can remain in school, children can remain in daycare, because mothers aren't home to take care of them when they get sick.
Well, I think that you mentioned a great point, Andrew, about mothers leaving the home because they don't see the value. They've never been taught the value. They've been impressioned by our culture. And I think that churches and elders need to teach how the scriptures apply to all of life. And that when Paul teaches that wives will be saved in child rearing, or you could compare that to Proverbs 31, a virtuous woman is not, really her main goal is not to be in the corporate business affair, not that she can't be a part of that, but her highest calling is to be virtuous in the home, nurturing. So again, reforming healthcare has to do with, I think, in a sense, reforming our view of the family and taking this particular sphere, taking responsibility as individuals and families, and even as grandparents, teaching, I mean, parents teach our daughters and our children when they're teenagers, grandparents helping their grown children to have this mindset. So that's, and of course, the as we all know, the public school system is completely against what we're talking about. And
right.
So you can't compete, you can't win that battle, or it's very difficult.
And of course, the way that you can win the battle is not participate on their terms. But I have found the internet, even Facebook, as much as people bellyache about Facebook and all the stuff on Facebook, I have seen many a mother saying, the cold isn't going away. I've done what the doctor said. And another mother says, well, diffuse some essential oils or rub this, and this is helpful. And the mother comes back and says, thank you. That changed everything. And so I think that the opportunities that technology affords us, not only can we go on PubMed and research what the various pharmaceuticals might do for us and what the side effects are, that there's other ways to share information. So we can have Titus II mentoring across great distances just by sharing information, not prescribing, but sharing information. This is what worked with me.
Well, one of the things I wanted to remind us of another sentence or truth that Dr. Rushdoony mentioned. It's related to what we've talked about, but I just wanted to, sometimes the way he words things is so well done, but he mentions the phrase that life and law are inescapably connected. Well, part of life is health. So I just want to emphasize that the laws of life, the laws of physical health, the laws of psychological health and spiritual health, you can't escape these principles. This is God's order. And so I think back to our original creation mandate, we are responsible to, and in, as new creatures, we're responsible to understand these things and to seek wisdom and to live accordingly by the grace of God, to please him and for his glory. Any comments on that?
It's related, and just going back a little to what Dr. Bergeron was talking about, I wanted to comment that it seems that a vital part of a medical ministry within the church would be teaching people to be healthy rather than simply treating the sick. There's that doctor as teacher aspect of it.
Thank you. And related to that, I wanted to mention that I have often resisted certain medical missionary opportunities because I was basically being an allopathic physician, just dispensing drugs, you know, for 12 hours in a foreign field. And of course, you could argue that, you know, certainly having that medical ministry brings people to hear the gospel and to be fed and clothed. But the thing that disturbed me so much is we weren't teaching anything. And so I think you're absolutely right. We must, the model must always include teaching what are the principles of health and what is your individual and family responsibility. And of course, like in all things, how we need to pray for God's grace to enable us to do these things. So I fully agree with that. And I think that, again, reforming healthcare, part of that's going to be done through the light of the church helping individuals and families and encouraging them.
And I think we should look at the church as the big C rather than leaving it to the responsibility of the pastor. I know that in much of the mentoring and counseling I do, my knowledge of health, my knowledge of wellness, my knowledge of nutrition helps. So when I'm talking to a woman who's going crazy with her teenagers and she's sure that everything that she has done is not of any value and maybe she should stop homeschooling, and I get more information like, how old are you? And I realize she might be in the perimenopausal stage, and I understand how certain foods are going to affect her more than others and things that she might need to learn about herself. It sounds silly, but they don't give up homeschooling once they get their own health and wellness under control and that they have a better sense of what's going on. It's not that they're failing. It's that their bodies are changing and they need to understand what that is.
One of the other things that I wanted to remind us in, and I forget which chapter this is, but I think Rushdie wrote these words, as the faith of a culture begins to change, their social order changes to match their faith. And so as we've, again, Rushdie was really in a sense talking about we, American society, instead of looking to their own responsibility, they're looking to the state to solve every problem. And I wanted to remind us of Greg Singer's book, A Theological Interpretation of American History, where every social, political, and economic and cultural development or change was preceded by change in their theology. And so when Rushdie, I think in the first chapter or one of the early chapters, mentions a theology of medicine, well, we need to relate the sphere of life and of health and salvation and individual responsibility. We need to relate it to God and God's word. And as we reform our thinking, it will have fruit in how medicine is practiced.
With any kind of alternative, I know, Dr. Bergeron, that is a big part of your practice. And listening to what you said, Andrea, to be able to speak to our peers, you know, other consumers, other parents and brothers and sisters in Christ and so on. But yeah, I'm just sitting here thinking, like, you got the doctors and the, you know, big pharmaceutical, and if it's such a advantage or whatever the word is to prescribe because of pressure, whatever that big pharma puts on to get their stuff out there. I mean, that's a pretty big obstacle.
Yes. And one of the things you have to remember is that, and based on my experience, is that the pharmaceutical companies, they don't completely control all of medicine, but they're extremely influential. One of the earliest thoughts, I mentioned this earlier when I introduced myself, one of the earliest realizations that I had towards the end of medical school, it was almost like a nightmare. But I knew that if I only practiced what I was taught in med school, that I would never, except for acute situations where an antibiotic cured meningitis or where a surgical procedure, you know, stopped bleeding, but for, you know, 80% of the chronic issues, the common issues of life, I realized that I was never going to truly be a healer and that I was going to be basically a high paid or potentially high paid drug, you know, dispenser. That was one of the most awful realizations that ever came to in my life. So I think that once again, physicians need to be discerning about what is the reality of what we're doing. And they're just as much a part of the problem if they don't eventually come to that realization. And I think that we can encourage them and challenge them. And one thing I'll mention to this as an example, a number of years ago, I was meeting with Emory University and their oncology cancer center, and they wanted to start a holistic division. And as I met with the oncologist and the various administrative leadership of Emory, what was interesting was that they told me that almost every single cancer patient, this was 10 years ago, who was receiving cancer therapy was also doing alternative therapies. Now, what that meant is that the patients, they did not have trust in conventional cancer therapy. they all knew, either by experience or discernment, that most people at, you know, with a more advanced stage of cancer never are cured. And so it's interesting how nearly 100% of the patients were already doing alternative health care. So that might be an interesting fact for most of you to think about.
James, you have a question. Your hand is raised.
Those are great points. And I wanted to ask the doctor another question about free market medicine. I mentioned in the little chat there's a medical group in Oklahoma, and they don't take Medicare, they don't take Medicaid, they don't take any state money. They charge for cash for their procedures, and it's one third the cost of a regular, state funded medical. So why can't this? Will this catch on? Can it catch on where you have a free market model for medicine, and that would drive down the price?
Well, James, the good news is it's been happening over the last 10 years. In fact, it's even been happening longer, because in the area of complementary integrative natural medicine, physicians who always stayed out of the state medical system, the statist system, and many of them eventually out of the private insurance systems, they managed care. And so again, in recent years, in the last 10 years, there's an ever-growing number of physicians who are leaving all managed care, and they're opening up cash practices. And there's one particular group that some of you probably are aware of, but it's the American Association of Physicians and Surgeons. And I don't know every detail about the group, but the way I characterize them is they are the constitutionally minded American Medical Association. And they are the group that fights in Washington for less government and more free market medicine. And so they're promoting many seminars in that group about how to teach physicians how to open, private fee-for-service practices. So that may be good news to you.
Okay, Don, your hand is up.
Yeah, I just wanted to add something going back to the idea with the more holistic approach. And I think Dr. Rushdoony had a caution in there, or some comment about a lot of the, or at least some of the times you go to those kind of practitioners, and they may not have a Christian worldview. They may not be Christian. They may be, new age or whatever. And just wanted to bring that up as a point.
Thank you so much. And I'm glad you brought it up, because I wanted to make a comment. You know, I've often said that early on when I became a Christian, I was of the Reformed Baptist persuasion. Later on, I became a Reformed Presbyterian. And I often have said that Reformed Baptists taught me how to believe, and Reformed Presbyterians taught me how to think. And so with that in mind, I wanted to remind us that we believe that Christ is over all things, and all things are upheld by his power. And there's not one phenomenon on this earth that exists without the design and the sustaining power of Christ. So with that in mind,
amen.
If you look at any and every alternative approach in the world, it's just as Van Til says, these groups of practitioners, east, west, north, south, I don't care where they are, they have borrowed, they have stolen, they have developed their knowledge, their practice, their art, and not given honor to Christ. So, as a very simple example, let's take natural herbal therapies such as milk thistle for the liver and echinacea for the immune system. Probably none of us would ever say that, oh, that's New Age or that's magic. But you take For example, you take the herbs that witches use in their witchcraft and their, you know, and their sort of fictional historical brews. Well, the herbs aren't evil. It's their use. It's how the, it's how these people practice and their intention. So whether it's energetic medicine, whether it's acupuncture meridians, if there's any truth in any of these areas, it's been borrowed, it's been stolen, and our job is to take it captive, to redeem it, to put it in the kingdom of Christ, and to use it for his glory and not let the secular pagan humanist steal that from Christ.
Amen. Preach it.
So one of my, I mean, for 20 years, as I used to have pastors who would come to me and say, well, I think homeopathic medicine is of the devil. I said, well, give me some time to study and let me pray about that. And we could go on with acupuncture and herbs and who knows what. It doesn't matter. The point was, is if it exists, because remember, nothing exists without God creating it. And our enemy perverts these things. So we have to be careful, but we have to remember it's of Christ, it's for him, it's to him. And that's our battle cry.
And we also have to acknowledge that a lot of the dispensing of pharmaceutical drugs are as much idolatry and witchcraft as a lot of other things, and don't just assume because it's called Western medicine that it means it's necessarily Christian medicine.
Yes. And remember, Andrea, that Western, they call it evidence-based medicine now. Okay. And of course we all know that, you know, who determines what the evidence is and who interprets it. And so the medical establishment says that drugs are the standard of care. But as we all know, that there's a degree where, as you mentioned, magic and idolatry, we use drugs to control people. And we use drugs to maintain certain economic markets, which ultimately is not in agreement with the principles of health. We're not subjecting these things to our creation mandate, to wisdom.
You know, I want to say one thing more. I can't tell you how many parents I've talked to who actually started homeschooling because either the teachers in the Christian school, because sometimes it's even true in Christian school, or in the public school were saying that your child needs to be on Ritalin. Why did the child need to be on Ritalin? Well, because he stood up when the teacher was talking and wouldn't sit down. Now, he was listening, he was paying attention, but there must be some rule in the universe that says you can only learn when you're seated. And so a lot of these things, as you said, was to control behavior, but it has a long-term effect of getting people addicted to drugs to solve problems that self-control and self-discipline have to address.
And remember, no one asked the question, what is the cause of this child just feeling like they have to stand up? Are they a little bit overactive or they can't focus? What is the cause? You know, what are the principles of health and life? How does sugar and food colorings and additives and aluminum and mercury and processed foods, how do these things affect the child? You know, how does sugar Fruit Loops affect his blood sugar? You think about it, as an adult, most of us can control our minds and bodies to a better degree. We know that when our blood sugar is falling, we're going to go do something about it. The child doesn't know. And so, again, the issue is what's the cause of the symptom and what is our responsibility as individuals and families to investigate this? One last thing, you know, when we go to healthcare practitioners, it's just like going to a pastor or an elder who doesn't understand the scriptures or the gospel? Well, would you go to a physician that doesn't understand the principles of healing and doesn't understand the causes of many problems? Well, that would be foolishness.
And yet so many people think that because somebody has letters after their name, and I know you do as well, but you'd be the first to say letters after your name doesn't mean you're wise. It just means you've been schooled.
Well, you're right. And Andrew, I will admit this, when I was a resident, I was somewhat embarrassed by my profession. And I really didn't even want to tell people that I was a medical doctor. And there was a certain point when I was a resident, I was actually running for the state Senate in Louisiana, and I didn't even tell people I was a medical doctor.
Any other questions or comments that were either written and I missed or that you would like to interject? James.
Yes. I just wanted to add to what the doctor was saying and address the whole issue of what Rush Dooney was talking about early and throughout the book about people treating doctors like they're gods. And then there's the inverse of that, the medical industry acting like God, or the state controlling every aspect of our lives, and particularly with regard to medicine. And what you were talking about with the prescribing drugs to children when they're in elementary school, and this is a way to control them because, as Rush Dooney writes about quite often, people are seen as biologically determined. Again, false worldview determines the way you treat people and the way you act. And one testimony of this, I used to teach college writing, and one of the students came in for help, and she was her hands were trembling. And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Oh, I forgot to take my medicine." So what they're doing is prescribing these medicines or drugs for, you know, to children who are young. And by the time they're 18 years old, they're dependent on these drugs. And it's almost like an addiction. I did mention in the chat box that heroin and cocaine were once legal drugs prescribed by American doctors back at the turn of the century. So it's just the state decides what's legal and what's not legal. And suddenly if it's legal, it's good for you. And if it's illegal, it's not. So I think the biblical worldview is so important.
And if you add to that the fact that all you have to do is umbrella something under health care, you know, get my hands to stop trembling, get my son to sit down, it's no surprise that abortion gets put under the banner of health care, because you see, health care is what solves the problems you don't want to solve yourself with self-government and self-discipline.
One thing, Andrea, I wanted to mention earlier, when we talked about developing relationships with physicians, I think it's important for every one of us, as we go to a doctor, to always remind the physician of, you know, the knowledge of God that they have in their conscience, and the fact that abortion is murder. When an ever-growing majority of individuals and families share that position with their physicians, the physicians will be swayed. But when we never relate it, they'll be swayed a different way. So we can be a great deal of salt and light, but we can very tactfully, truthfully relate that type of position. You know, all of this falls under the sixth commandment. You will regard your life and your health. The other thing I wanted to mention earlier, as I've read some of the group chat, I wanted to encourage everyone, you know, when you're looking at any literature on a supplement, or when you're looking at any series, a book on natural cancer therapies, or a conference such as Ty Bollinger's conference on cancer, I wanted to encourage you. I think you should be open-minded, number one. Number two, I think that we need to realize that there absolutely are natural remedies for almost every health condition in the world, when you add it to our taking responsibility, changing our action and addressing the cause. But I also wanted to tell you that all of these materials and these conferences and books, they're obviously very pro for that particular supplement or therapy or clinic or doctor. But I also want to encourage you to take everything with a grain of salt. There's always going to be two sides to the story. And so as much as I am a believer in natural medicine, I also think you have to be very careful, because the principles of marketing and free enterprise and opportunity have affected even the natural health field. So we have to take things with a little caution.
All right. I have a question along those lines. Years ago, my children, who I never had vaccinated for chickenpox, avoided it for very long. I even tried to expose them when we knew that there was a friend that had chickenpox. Let's go over to their house. Let's just get this over with. I even put one of my children in a bathtub. She was young at the time, with the other friend of hers who had chickenpox, thinking we'll get it that way, and we didn't. But when the youngest, she was around 12 years old, she ended up with the chickenpox. And then my older daughter, who was around 19 years old at the time, she ended up with chickenpox, and it was difficult. As it turned out, my husband was selling a car to a doctor by the name of Dr. Cathcart, who was sort of renowned in terms of vitamin C. And he told my husband to bring our older daughter in, and he gave her two IV bags of vitamin C, and we watched the chickenpox go away. It was amazing. And what he explained to us was, so many of the drugs that come are imitating natural remedies that they have to change something so that they can patent and make a lot of money, because you can't really patent vitamin C, because God gets the credit for that one. I wonder if you would comment on that.
Well, thank you very much, Andrea, for bringing up that subject. One of the things I would suggest is that the basic idea of immunotherapy or vaccination, immunizations, is not really it is a scientific area. It is a valid possibility. So in theory of just pure vaccines, I have not much of an argument. But when you have to augment the vaccines with immune stimulants such as aluminum and preservatives such as aluminum and mercury, things that are very, very toxic to the nervous system and the immune system, and when you have great potential for toxic reactions, then everything changes. And so I would suggest that if you look at the history in the last 100 years, most of these conditions, when you treated them naturally, either with homeopathic remedies or with high dose vitamin C or with other types of natural remedies, there's a tremendous outcome in the positive. And I think that one of the basic principles we talked about earlier, I think home medical model, is that vitamin C is cheap, and vitamin C can be mixed with water and any liquid and be given every hour for any virus, and can be very effective. And then once that may not be working, or if the case became very, severe in a sense, that's when you administer intravenous vitamin C. And it can be absolutely amazing what it can accomplish. And one thing I would, and I do a lot of intravenous vitamin C, and one of the things I would mention, and I think based off of, Andrew, you mentioned it was Dr. Cathcart?
Yes.
Well, it was he and another physician who I can't remember the name now, but one of the things that they emphasized in their papers was that sometimes if you give too low of a dose of vitamin C, or if you don't give it frequently enough, And that includes intravenously. Some people will need multiple dosages of the IV to get the full benefit. And the more severe the case, the more true that is.
Right. And right. in the case of my daughter, she was having a severe case of it. And so we were there for about 6 hours because it took a while to get both of those vitamin C bags in. But what was amazing to me was that I had never heard of this before. And he said, it's been known, but it's a suppressed bit of information.
Well, I would suggest that the number of physicians who'd be willing to give intravenous vitamin C to any pediatric patient, it's a very small number in the States, probably of maybe a couple hundred physicians.
Well, you could do it orally, but that has other problems, causing diarrhea before you have sufficient amount of vitamin C to combat it. But I know in our area, Dr. Cathcart has since passed away. It's very hard to find anybody who will do it. You're right. They won't do it.
I will mention to everyone, just in case you need this, but there's a couple groups of physicians that train in IV nutritional therapy, and one group is called ACAM, A-C-A-M, American College for the Advancement of Medicine. Another group is called ICIM. There's another group of the American Academy of Environmental Medicine. Those are the types of groups that usually physicians that participate in these groups are very, very willing to offer intravenous vitamin C to anyone with any type of illness, and they'll often do it for children also.
That's good. Dawn, we'll take your question, and we're coming up to an hour and a half, and so let's make this the last question. Dawn, ask your question.
Okay. Thank you. You may have touched on it. I've been kind of in and out here the last few minutes, but isn't a lot of what we think we need to go to the doctor for just our body dealing with whatever it is it has to deal with, and over time it's going to correct itself? I mean, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and I know we need help. Our bodies would need help with that if we're deficient in something, but thinking of a cold, you know, it's going to run its course, our body is actually in process of dealing with something. Is that correct, doctor?
It is. Yes, it is. It depends on the symptoms, the nature, you know, the description of the illness. I think in acute examples, such as a stomach, you know, a viral stomach intestinal illness, well, it's going to run its course. You know, a viral upper respiratory tract infection, it's going to run its course. A viral conjunctivitis will often go away on its own, or you can apply warm compresses. On the other hand, if you develop blood in your urine a couple times a week over about 3 or 4 months, it's probably not going to resolve on its own. It's very likely going to be a kidney stone, a bladder stone,
right.
Or a kidney cancer. So you illustrate a very important principle that we do often run to the doctor in these acute self-limiting conditions when we should just rest and hydrate and maybe use some natural types of medicines, remedies to help support our immune system. So that's you're absolutely right. In those types of situations, we probably shouldn't run to the physician. And that's particularly true. It's more true of even with children. Often, you know, most people tend to bring their children to the pediatrician at the very height of the illness. If they would have waited, you know, 6 more hours, the child would probably be resolving. And so in my own family, with our children, of course, you might guess they don't ever go to the doctor. but typically, we let fevers run their course. And we hydrate the body, we support the immune system, and we only lower fevers that are, you know, 103 or above. And we do that for the comfort of the child. You could do that through, you know, through a bath. You can do it through Tylenol. You can do it through homeopathics. There's different ways to do it, but thank you for bringing that up.
I had a great pediatrician when my kids were young, and I would see him or call him on the phone. He used to tell me I could call him at any time. He said, if it's 2 a.m., call me. I'll answer your question, then we can both go back to bed. And I would say, when I brought the kids in with some sort of respiratory thing, he said, okay, I can prescribe this. And I'd say, how long till it's better with this? He said, 2 weeks. And I said, and what would happen if I did nothing? And he'd say, 14 days. And that was his way of telling me, go home and have your child rest.
Yeah, the only other, the last thing I would just mention in regard to Don's comment is that if it goes past, you know, weeks and a month of some symptom, remember there's always a cause. And I think we have a responsibility to identify it as early as possible so that it doesn't become more of a life-threatening issue. And a good example is, for example, breast cancer. I treat a lot of cancer patients. And from time to time, I see examples of breast cancer where a patient just didn't want to address it. You know, a small nodule, just kind of said, I'll let it be. Maybe it'll go away. Well, you know, time went on, months and months, months and months. It led to a huge cancer that was now no longer relatively easily curable. And then once it's large enough, too large, you almost have to do certain types of conventional cancer therapies that have tremendous cost to the body. And often when you've waited too long or when you've suppressed the immune system through these more conventional therapies, then the cancer has spread. And now there's, in a sense, I don't want to say there's no possible possibility for cure, but it becomes much, much, much more difficult when it could have been dealt with early on. So we have to find a balance.
Okay, well, thank you, everybody, for participating. And I would invite you all to participate in our next Book of the Month Club meeting, which will be April 10th, and it will be led by one of our participants tonight, Tim Yarbrough, who will be going through Dr. Stoney's book in his service, A Christian Call to Charity. So, Dr. Bergeron, I will give you the last word, and then we will sign off.
Well, I just want to thank everyone for participating, and thank you, Andrea and Chalcedon, for the privilege of being a part of this. And I would just like to offer my services, and if anyone has a need to develop this discussion further, if I can be of assistance, I'm absolutely interested in doing this. Each of us has, you know, a certain sphere of influence and a place where God has put us. And so I am becoming more and more convinced that, you know, this is an area of great need, and I would like to be as useful to the Lord as I can be.
Excellent. And I'll provide your contact information so that people can get in touch with you and do just that. I can tell you, I have used Dr. Bergeron's services in terms of helping me with my health issues. And I've never seen him in his office because we do it on the phone, but he's been a tremendous help to me. So I can vouch for not only what you heard tonight, but his care as a physician as well.
Good night.
All right.
Good night. Thank you so much.